Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to worship the Lord together. Such a beautiful day out there, at least in Massachusetts right now. For some of you, hopefully it's beautiful wherever you are. I know that it's, I was talking with Chris before the service. I know that it doesn't mean from here on out it just keeps getting better until we get to summertime. I know we'll have a few steps back, I know. And those will be hard to take probably, but boy, sure feels, I get that feel today, like, you know, winter's back is broken, you know, and it is a time of renewed life. And that's beautiful. That's absolutely beautiful as we go into Easter. I hope I've said this, and if not, it's just because of bad oversight, but thank you all for how you have just been upholding my family as we, you know, grieve mom's passing from this world into the kingdom of heaven. You have all just blessed us so much with your cards and prayers and food and everything. So I just really want to thank you all. We feel very much loved and supported by all of you. So thank you. Thank you very much. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Mighty God, it is to you that we come this morning. Where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You are our King. Yes, our King was crucified because of our sins in our place. And you rose again from the dead, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you this morning. We desire, Lord, that we would know you, that we would experience you, that we would be with you this morning, O Lord God, and that you would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted in our midst, and we pray throughout all of your world and all of your creation, Lord. Turn our hearts towards Jesus this morning, Lord, for our great joy and your great glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the end of the letter to the churches in Galatia, which we call Galatians, the letter of Galatians. And Paul is not changing themes at all here. We really see throughout the book of Galatians I think if I could try to have a memory for us here is that there are two ways to live. One is, and he uses many descriptions of it throughout the book of Galatians, but one is under law, one is imprisoned, one is trying to be saved our own way, trying to lift ourselves up, and he's going to list some of the sinful reasons for that in the passage this morning. And then the other way is by God's promise, by grace, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And saying, obviously, that there is only one choice if we desire life and eternal life, and that is by God's promise. And he's going to say that again in his summary here, in his closing section here of the letter to the churches of Galatia. So please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, and this morning we will look at verses 11 through 18. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is God's word. Here, by calling out two ways to live, he's getting to the essence of Christianity, the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. And the author, John Stott, says that this passage, it asks two fundamental questions. And so we'll look at the passage in that way. Two fundamental questions to call out the essence of our Christian identity, life, of what it means to be a Christian. The first question is the essence of Christianity internal or external? Is it something within us or is it something that's outside of us? Meaning, when we are, or as a Christian, is the way in which we live for Christ and we love Christ, is that in our hearts or is it the external things that people can see? And Paul's answer here is that it's inside of us. It's not the things that that go around us that are can be part of our worship, can be part of the way we love Christ, but the reality of being a Christian isn't that we've memorized enough facts or that we, you know all the songs in the hymnal, or that we can list all the books of the Bible. These can be wonderful things, but things like going to church every Sunday, or giving a tithe, or being able to pray out loud, these things are not the essence of what makes us born again. I'm not dismissing them. I'm excited. I'm thrilled that we're here in church this morning. But just because we're sitting in this room doesn't make us saved. Paul's example here is about circumcision, that it's not the external things that make us Christians. It's the internal working of Jesus Christ by God's grace to save us through faith in Jesus Christ. He starts off in verse 11, which is an interesting verse here. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Now, you've probably heard various thoughts on this verse. Some think that Paul's referencing something that he has bad eyesight, right? And so he has to write with large letters, right? Talked earlier about his affliction in the flesh. That, you know, he had some affliction in his flesh and that he prayed to the Lord three times and God didn't take it away. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And some speculate, putting that together with maybe this verse, that Paul had bad eyesight. And so he had to write, you know, in large letters. It's possible. It's absolutely possible. Another thought here, which I think is plausible, is that we have evidences from Paul's other letters that sometimes Paul had someone else transcribe the letters as he spoke them. So he would speak and then someone else would write them down. Some of his trusted brothers would write the details, write specifically what he said as the Holy Spirit guided him along on what to say to create the letters. And then maybe at the end here, he kind of, you know, signs his name on it in a sense and has a little closing remark. That's very possible also, since I'm writing with my own hand. Maybe the rest of the letter he didn't write with his own hand. Those are all very possible. But for me, I want to get to, you know, why did Paul say this? And what is he implying here? What is he doing? Why is this sentence in the scriptures? I think, now large could mean different things. It could mean dark, extra strong, whatever. But I think that large letters, Paul is saying, hey, look at this. As I come to the end here, this is really important, right? Why do we write large letters or why do we write in capitals? It's really important. So he's coming to the end of the letter, and I think he's saying, look, I really want to leave you with this. Now, the thing is, the this he leaves them with is the same message of the letter. But it's like coming to an end and a conclusion, and it's just a point of emphasis that he is putting in here. And he says in verse 12, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, in other words, external things, who would force you to be circumcised. And why do they want to do this? Why in the world are these Judaizers coming in and saying, oh, you got to be circumcised? It says, because they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It's very interesting. See, if you take the cross out of Christianity, sounds dumb, doesn't it? I agree. If you take the cross out of Christianity, it's very lovely and nice and gentle, and really everyone in the world would all just say, oh, that's a great religion. If you were to make a religion and just take the cross out and call it something new, it would be a smashing success, I would speculate to all of us. Because what is the cross? What is the cross? When I look at the cross, I have to acknowledge that the perfect, sinless Son of God hung up there. Why? Because of my sinfulness. Because my heart is sinful. And when I'm confronted with the cross, I'm confronted with my own moral failure and sin and rebellion against God. And we don't like to do that. Now, speaking as, you know, someone who's a non-believer, obviously once you come to the cross, things are transformed. But for a non-believer looking at a nice fluffy religion that says, you know, love one another, be kind, be gentle, help other people, that sounds lovely. As long as I can still think that I'm a great person. In fact, by doing these things, I think I'm an even better person. But in order to come to Christianity, we have to go through the cross. In order to be born again, we have to go through the cross. And then we have to acknowledge our own sinful nature and our own sinfulness. Now, that is the only way to be forgiven and set free from our sinfulness. Christianity is not, like maybe many non-believers around the world would say, it's not come to Jesus because you're a sinner and then just stay in your wretchedness and just feel awful about yourself. No, it is the only way to be free is to acknowledge our sinfulness. There's some wonderful images of this in literature and media. You know, the movie The Mission, if you've seen that, you know, there's an older conquistador who just killed people all his early life, and he was a wretched person who just did awful things to natives in South America. And as his own punishment he put on himself, he had all of his former armor that he would wear, and he put it in a big bag, and he carried it on his back all the time, right? And there's a scene in the movie where he's trying to climb up a hill, and he's with a priest. The priest is trying to help him to understand the dynamic of this very visual picture of his sin on his back, right? And he can't get up because the weight is pulling him down. He can't get up the hill until the priest reaches down and cuts the bag free. cuts the weight, the armor, the symbol of his sin free, and then he comes up and he is lifted and he is free, right? But for him, he was acknowledging his sinfulness very visually, very, very, you know, clearly. But he wasn't supposed to stay that way. He had to be set free. The image there of a priest is the image of God setting him free there, right? There's a similar thing in the book Pilgrim's Progress, right? Where Christian is carrying a weight, a burden. And it's like this big backpack that he just can't get off all the time until he finally comes to the cross, and then the burden comes off and he is set free. But he's not denying the burden. He's not saying there's no burden. He knows it's there, and he knows that he has to come to the cross in order to be set free from the burden. That is the truth of Christianity, is that we are set free by acknowledging our sinfulness. But we don't like to acknowledge it. And that's what these people are doing here. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They don't want to take a stand and say it is through the cross that we see our need for forgiveness and receive our forgiveness. That the work that Jesus does on the cross is what sets us free. And they fear, probably rightly so, that if they stand and proclaim the cross alone, that people aren't going to like them very much. And so they stick to the external things. They stick to looking very religious and very good and very proper. And in doing so, they bind themselves and lock themselves in prison and then bring in others to experience the same thing. The essence of Christianity is not the external trappings. The essence of Christianity is an internal change brought on by the Holy Spirit of God that only comes about by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. Second question that Paul answers here or asks here is the essence of Christianity human or is it divine? And of course we know it's divine, right? But Paul is again putting a spotlight, shining a bright light on what these Judaizers are saying and what they're doing. And they're continuing to point towards the essence of Christianity being human by their actions and by their words and denying its divine nature. Verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Down to verse 15. "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." He's saying that the circumcision and these external things of religion, that those are human actions. Now again, it's I know it gets blurred because God called for circumcision. God, I believe, wants us to come to church and be part of a church and to sing and to pray and to give and to serve. All those things, yes. But they come out of our changed internal heart. They come out of the working of the Spirit. They are not the essence. They are not what make us Christians. They come out of our being transformed by faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ is the grace that comes through faith is by divine act. It is God who saves us. It is God's work. It is not something we can do or we can manufacture. I love baptism. I remember my baptism so fondly. I'd been a Christian for about a year and a half or so, maybe 2 years. And I knew I was saved. And so I knew that my baptism didn't make me saved, right? It wasn't something that I did in order to be saved. It also wasn't something that I was doing to try to show off or to, you know, make, oh, I'm so super spiritual. I loved the Lord, and so I wanted to be baptized because he invited me to be baptized. And so it was, for me, it was a way to say to the world, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to follow Jesus, right? That's an external thing that was wonderful. But it's not what made me saved. That's by God's grace. That's a divine act that God does for us. Interesting here, we see again in this verse 13 and 14, where it's showing that the Judaizers, that they're insisting on following the law, but he says they don't even follow the law. They say everyone must be circumcised and follow all these laws, these dietary restrictions, but they don't do it themselves. They're the height of hypocrisy when you point to that as the means of salvation. They want to boast in those who have come along with them and follow their teaching. So here they are, they're refusing to identify with the cross as the means of salvation because they're afraid of being persecuted. And instead, they're trying to have everyone say, look at me, look how holy, how wonderful I am. And so they're boasting in their own works and their own deeds and their own, how godly they appear to everyone else. But look what Paul says, verse 14, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is now saying, I'm separated from the world and the world is separated from me. That does not mean Paul doesn't go into the world to preach and love and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he dedicated his life to. But he's showing the two paths, that there are two ways to live here. And he says, I choose to identify with Jesus and his death and resurrection. That's what I will boast in. I'm not trying to make, he's not trying to make himself look good. He's not trying to have people think he's wonderful. He doesn't care if he gets persecuted. He doesn't care what, as long as he knows that his Jesus loves him and he loves Jesus. He is glad to face any laughter, ridicule, whatever, because he's not trying to puff himself up. He's not trying to make himself look good. He is so in love with Jesus that he doesn't care about those other things. He cares about Jesus. I love that. I want that to be more and more in my heart, in my life. I don't want to worry as much about what other people might think of me or try to put on a good face and have, you know, everyone think, oh, what a wonderful person he is or whatever. I don't want those standards of this world to drive me. I want loving Jesus to drive me. Oh, please, Lord, more and more, Lord. Well, then Paul gives in verse 17 himself. Oh, I'm sorry. I want to talk about verse 16 for a second here. It's a little bit confusing the way it's written in most of our translations, I think. So verse 16 in the ESV says, and as for all who walk by this rule, in other words, new creation, faith, God's promise, right, by divine internal reality of Christianity because of God's work, for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you. Pause. That is part of a blessing, right, that he's giving to us. Here's what he's kind of saying, like, from God through him to us, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. That last "and" there, I think it's ambiguous, and so it makes it sound like there's two different groups here, right? For all who walk by this rule, that's one group, and upon the Israel of God, that's the second group. I don't believe that's the case. I think these are the same people he's talking to when he's talking to Christians. This and, I think, and it is the word and, but it's one of the most, and is are probably the two most ambiguous words in all of Scripture, or all of English language, probably. I think he's saying, as far as those who walk by this rule, even the Israel of God, it's just reiterating the same thing, peace and mercy be upon you. And I think he is calling us here to the Old Testament to say, yes, there is continuity in Christianity. Paul's not saying forget the Old Testament, forget the what God has said before. It could seem like that if he's saying these Judaizers who want you to follow the law, that they are off base. No, he's calling a continuity that even the Gentiles, remember this is mostly Gentiles he's writing to in the churches in Galatia, even the Gentiles are connected to God's people, are made God's people by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, as all nationalities are the only way to come to faith, to be saved. Through faith. He's saying that we have been grafted in. We have been made part of God's family. That's beautiful. It's beautiful news that we too, even though we weren't born, most of us probably, into a Jewish family, that we can be saved because God has grafted us into his people, his true people who believe in him even in the Old Testament. The Israel of God, that we, and this is careful, this is controversial to say this, I wouldn't use this when witnessing to our dear neighbors who are Jewish, because I understand that this can sound offensive to say that we as Gentile Christians now have been brought into God's people called Israel here. Right, that's a very offensive thing to say to anyone who is Jewish. I think the reality is the biblically that is what's happened. We're not replacing Israel. We're not doing any of that. We, by God's grace, have been invited into his family, right? The Israel of God. Then in verse 17, he gives an example of himself living out the essence of Christianity, this internal divine reality. And I won't take long, I'll just go through this quickly here. But he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I don't think, like some traditions have said, that this is that it's a stigmata, if you've heard that term. Some people have said, like, oh, Paul, somehow when he met Jesus, he got nail marks on his hands and feet. No, I don't think so. It could be that he's saying that he's been, you know, persecuted. You know, they threw rocks at him and they, you know, got shipwrecked. And so maybe he's saying he's got scars from all that. But I think what he's really saying, and that's possible, I think he's saying, though, is that in my life, I live out now this internal reality that says it's not about external trappings that make me saved. It's about an internal working, and that means I live my life not worrying about persecution. I live my life for others. I live my life following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his example, and invites us to follow him in following the Lord. The last verse here then. It's truly just a benediction, a blessing upon the churches in Galatia and a blessing upon us. I love that it ends with amen. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Paul is concluding this letter, and he is consistent throughout, that there are two ways to live. That there is the way of law and bondage and prison, and then there is the way of grace and promise, that there is the way of the cross. And only one leads to eternal life. There's God's promise, and there's human effort. Let us never replace the grace of God with trying to look good or trying to make ourselves saved or putting ourselves on putting other people under tighter restrictions. Well, if you were a real Christian, you would do X, Y, and Z. If you're a real Christian, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And now, as Paul closes, let us close, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you in your spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Call us away from any man-made religion. Lead us deeper and deeper into faith in you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.